We are familiar with the Pentecost story, of course, as I wrote in my note yesterday, if you had a chance to look at that. And so I want us to look elsewhere this morning at this prophecy in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, one of what they consider the minor prophets, minor because they're shorter than Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel. But I think this is such a powerful passage for us to look at here this morning. And so I'm looking at today's message here on Pentecost as encountering God's timing. And I couldn't come up with a word that better described, because sometimes we're encountered by God's timing. It's almost like running into a wall. You know, it's just like, oh my goodness, what just happened to me? And I think that's how the disciples felt. So let me read my paragraph and then let's delve into this passage in Joel chapter 2. Sublime, supreme symmetry, perfectly prompt plans, promises, and prophecies, lavish, laudable, long-suffering love, faithful, fulfilling, forgiving, fierce, fawning Father. This is God. We are the fallen, the antithesis. Each of our creaturely encounters with him inevitably results in a seismic shift in our souls. The gap between our understanding and his majesty is immeasurable, as scripture reminds us so pointedly. The Pentecost encounter we celebrate today is but one example of the extreme otherness of God's timing and his ways, or perhaps the extreme otherness of our timing and our ways. We must readily concede inferiority to his supremacy, that we also, like his disciples, might readily receive our impeccable, timely sent inheritance. This is what we have today. This is the jaw-dropping, like, say what moment that we have before us. So Jesus' birth in the stable in Bethlehem was a jaw-dropping experience, but it was jaw-dropping in its silence, in its understated quality, that almost no one knew about it except other nobodies like the shepherds. And so here is this jaw-dropping experience of God sending this, his spirit, and it's jaw-dropping in another way. It makes the disciples breathless. They're standing there like stupefied, like, what do you do with this? And I've always been amazed, and as I mentioned this in my writing yesterday, this passage in Acts 2 that we often look at, it seems evident to me that there was no wind. It was just the sound, which would have been really weird. You know, it's like being in a storm and hearing all this noise, all this roaring, like the freight train going over the stones, as I mentioned. But there's no wind. It sounds like it, but there isn't any. It's probably as still as can be. And it's like, wow, what is this? What is this sound that we're hearing? And so they didn't have words for it, and it still defies our ability to fully describe even now. And so that's God's timing. When Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered, he described it, but they didn't really know what it meant. They didn't know, what is it going to be like when it happens? How are we going to know when it happens? What is this going to look like, feel like, sound like? And so that's the that's God's way of doing things. It always is strange to us. And often we say God shows up often at the 11th hour. And some people even say he shows up at 11:59. It's just like barely in time. And yet it's impeccable. It's perfect timing as we look back. And so as we look in this prophecy of Joel, which is, you know, at least 8 centuries before Jesus. So it's been 2,800 years since this prophecy was given. And there's timing here, and there's a promise here. And so I want us to look at this. So in chapter 2 of Joel, verses 17 through the first part of 19, it says, the word here is, let the priests, the eternal's servants, stand between the porch and the altar and weep as they intercede. Let them say, have pity on your people, O eternal one, and do not let your legacy, your covenant people, be taunted and mocked by the nations who ask, where is your God? But wait, the Eternal One has become possessive of his land. He will restore us in compassion, his people. In response to our prayers, the Eternal will answer. And so when Joel is giving this prophecy, they're always being besieged by neighboring countries. People are coming at them from all sides. There's, you know, it's like nations are power hungry, not actually, unlike our own day. You know, it just seems like, can't we just all get along? Why can't people just settle in and quiet down? But when the word says there will always be wars and rumors of wars, it's not a new thing. It has forever been in this way. And so this is an incredible truth that is being spoken, that is, like most prophecies, not specific just to one time, but it's repeated throughout history, and it continues to be repeated. And so the priests are encouraged to lament. So the blanket number one is, it's a time for lamenting. The people have to come because they've been disobedient. Through their disobedience, it has opened the way for foreign nations to come in and attack them and oppress them. And so they're encouraged to do that. But as they lament, they recognize, wait a minute, this is, as we lament, we recognize anew God's faithfulness. He is going to restore. This is who our God is. This is how the Eternal One is. He will come in his compassion, and he will rescue his inheritance, his people, the people of Israel specifically here. And so, and he will respond to our prayers. And, you know, reminds us of the verse, you know, if my people will humble themselves and pray, there's this promise attached to that. And so here is this encouragement for the priest to pray, intercessory lament for the people and their disobedience. And it's a time to lament, and they discover in that, oh, that's right. As we realign ourselves with the word, the truth of who God really is, we recognize that it is always his intention to answer, to hear. So that's really an amazing thing. As we look at the second half of verse 19 and verse 20, this is the response of the Eternal One, of God. Listen, I am sending you a great harvest of grain, wine, and oil. You will be completely satisfied, and no longer will I make you a people held in contempt by the nations. I will remove my armies who attack from the north, far from your borders, driving them into a parched and lonely desert. Then I will separate them, the front line to the Dead Sea, the rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea, with the vile stench of their rotting corpses rising up. How lovely. Surely the Eternal One has done great things, is the response. And so this blank, obviously, in number two, is a time for relenting. God, in the response to prayers, is relenting. And he's saying, now, so here's my promise. And so these three symbols in verse 19, a great harvest of grain, wine, and oil. These were all signs of abundance. This was an agricultural society, and they depended on the faithfulness of their crops. Otherwise, there would be famine, which they encountered many times, of course, throughout history. And nations across the world still have times when it's a time of famine in some countries. So God makes this incredible promise that I will remove the scorn and the reproach from you as people see, oh, their God has listened to their prayers and he's coming in and he's going to restore and he's going to give them abundant harvest. You know, and if you've ever been in an agricultural community, or if your family has any farming in the background, you know, when it's the bumper crop, everyone is so excited. It's a great time. My grandmother had a 60-acre farm. Most of it was in hay for the cattle. And when it was a good year, my uncles were really happy. They were bringing in hay and they were filling the barn with the hay that would feed the cows throughout the winter and through to the next year. And they were all excited that it was a good year. It was great. There was plenty of it. It was going to be good. So this is God's promise. This is his response to prayer. And we're going to take some time at the end of our time together this morning to pray, because we want God to respond and we want to see his abundance again. So the time for lamenting leads God to a time of relenting. And there are other times in scripture, it's really surprising, but God seems to change his mind based on the prayers of his people. So in verses 21 through 25, the Eternal One continues this in this prophetic word: "Do not fear, O land, you have been revived. Celebrate and rejoice, for the Eternal One has done great things. Do not fear, you wild beasts. You will eat again, for the desert pastures are green again. And so will we. The trees bear their fruit, the fig trees and the vines produce their bounty once again. People of Zion, shout with joy and happiness in the Eternal, your God. The drought is over. He has sent the early autumn rain as a sign of his faithfulness. He has poured down heavy rain, autumn and spring rain, as before. The threshing floors will be covered in grain. The vats will spill over with new wine and fresh oil. I will compensate you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the swarming locusts, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust, my great army that I unleashed against you." Some shocking things there. Just as he said earlier, he mentioned my armies invading. It's like, you know what? God even takes advantage of foreign countries, foreign armies, and he considers them his. He is so jealous for his people, for us, that he will even use foreign forces, foreign thinking, foreign ideologies to attack, to help us to say, whoa, we need to lament and we need to come back and we need to see God's hand at work again in us. And so here he is, he's calling these plagues of locusts, which, since they didn't have any means, they didn't have any way to prevent these insects from coming in, they would destroy entire crops. And then God says here in verse 25, at the end, you know, my armies, you know, the attack from the north, and, you know, and these in verse 25, you know, when he talks about pulling down and even calling the locusts, these swarming locusts, and then he says, my great army that I have unleashed against you, not to hurt, not to harm, but to remind us, you know what? I'm your source. I'm your God. I'm the Supreme One. I don't act the way you act, and my timing obviously is not yours, but I will continue to punish like a faithful parent until you recognize that I am your source. And so here's this great promise and the shocking news that, I mean, God, you sent these armies? You sent these locusts? Like, that was a mean thing. That was horrible. Why did you do that? You know, but it's in his faithfulness. Just like a parent punishes a child, not just for the sake of punishment, but to say, somehow, in some degree, you are out of order. You are not in a line of obedience. And it's my job to remind you and to bring you back as a safety measure to protect you. And so I'm sure all the parents on the screen would be able to give examples of having to bring correction to their children. Or maybe not. Maybe your children have all been perfect and you've never had experience with that. But God's children have been disobedient, and he has brought these armies and even these plagues against them to remind them and to turn their hearts back. So the blanket number three is a time for restoring. He's done all these things. He's brought all this punishment, all of these terrible times against them. But now it's a time of restoring. That was then, this is now. I've heard your prayers, and now I want to restore you. And so as we read to the end of the chapter, verses 26 through 32, he says, in that day, like when all this happens, when I do all these things I've promised you, you will eat plenty of food and always have enough. So you will praise my name, the Eternal One, your God, who is merciful to you. Never again will my people be shamed among the nations. Return to me, and you will know that I live among my people Israel, and that I, Eternal One, am your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed among the nations. Then in those days, I will pour my spirit to all humanity. Your children will boldly and prophetically speak the word of God. Your elders will dream dreams. Your young warriors will see visions. No one will be left out. In those days, I will offer my spirit to all servants, both male and female. In the heavens above and on the earth below, I will give signs of my intervention, blood, fire, and clouds of smoke. The sun will become a void of darkness, and the moon will become blood just before the great and dreadful day of the Eternal One arrives. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Eternal One will be liberated. Mount Zion and Jerusalem will shelter those who survive exile. Just as the Eternal says, among those who survived, he will call them. And so the blanket number four is a time for replenishing, not just restoring, but building up through to abundance. And in the abundance, there are so many things that have happened in the past, but are still yet to happen. This is the amazing timelessness of God's prophecies. There's the immediate, and then there's the future, and we can look back, and there's the past application of these words. So in those days, I will pour my spirit on all humanity. And so we often, in a Pentecostal and charismatic sense, we look at Pentecost as that, the pouring of the spirit on all humanity to empower and to give children the boldness to prophetically speak the word of God, and for elders to dream dreams and young warriors to see visions, and no one will be left out. Isn't this amazing for all of you women on this? 2,800 years ago, God says, no one will be left out. In those days, I will offer my spirit to all servants, both male and female. We often read over that and just don't pay much attention, but it's like, this is 2,800 years ago. This is in a society where women did not have any independence. You know, they weren't able to do all those, the things that women are at least more allowed to do today. And so for God to speak that prophetic word 2,800 years ago, and to see over and over again through scripture, women raised up where society refused to include women in ways that even societies today are having a hard time catching up with and going, oh, well, maybe it's possible. You know, God's word has always said this. God's word has always been countercultural in that way. And certainly Jesus was the major shock to his society in the way he lifted up, included women in his ministry, and included them in so many things that the culture would have said no. Judaism would have said no. And so here's this wonderful promise that is included in this prophecy by Joel. And so we see this over and over again. And today, on this fifth day of June, 2022, we celebrate not just that coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles there in Jerusalem in the first century, but it's the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given hundreds of years before that, and certainly 2,800 years ago for us. And God is eternally faithful, eternally perfect in his timing. So as he did then, as he promised then, and has done multiple times throughout history, if you look at church history, how many times has the church looked like it was going to disappear? That the opposition, the oppression, the wars against it were too much? Or were the many times when the church looked like it had gone so far off the rails that it was doing things in Jesus' name, like the pogroms, which is like the crusades, etc. It's like, what on earth are we doing? Like, where do we get this in scripture? Where is this? And God is always finding a way to restore us and bring us back. And in those times, we look and we call those revivals, times of revival, where God is listening, but he listens after a time of lamenting every time, a time of praying, a time of asking, a time of waiting, a time of silence. It's always been God's way, you know, and all the prophetic voices which still speak today. And we have to be careful which voices we're listening to, of course, because some of them are a little wayward. But there's always been a prophetic voice in the church. There's always been the power of the Holy Spirit wanting to be unleashed. And he is unleashed as we lament, as we pray, as we decide to wait instead of always rushing ahead and doing something and then asking for direction, or deciding what we're going to do and just asking the Lord to bless our plans. You know, he's always listening. He's always at work. And so we're a part of this eternal system, this kingdom that is moving forward. And we get to be a part of it in the very brief time that we're here on earth. We get to be a participant in that, to experience God's timing. And so I was reminded this week as I was looking at these passages. So I put at the bottom of the notes this passage, these two verses out of 2 Corinthians 6. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, God says through Isaiah, when the time was right, I listened to you. And that day you were delivered, I was your help. Look, now the time is right. See, your day of deliverance is here. And you know what? I was really kind of surprised at this, but the Holy Spirit reminded me this week, this verse in 2 Corinthians 6 is always true. Now is the time of your salvation. Today is the day, but today is every day. It's an ongoing, always true. As we look, God is always waiting. He's always at the door knocking. He's always waiting for us. And so we celebrate Pentecost once a year, but actually every day, every moment is the time of our deliverance. Every day as we turn from our evil ways and repent and seek the Lord, he will be found, and he will restore, and he will heal the land. And we live in a day when there is much healing necessary in our land. And so on this Pentecost, I thought it would be really great for us to just spend some time as we're ending up here, but just taking time for any of us who would like to pray, you know, in however we see this lamenting, this seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, what is it we're asking for? What is it that burdens our hearts? What is it that looks like it's holding us back? What is the burden that we carry? And I know there are plenty of them, but let's just take some time to pray, whether it's things that, you know, on our prayer list, and there are many of those, but what on this Pentecost day, because today is the day as well. So this fifth day of June is not an accident. It's wonderful that we celebrate it the way we do. And many of us wear red, et cetera. And if we don't have red to wear, we have red flowers, I see, which is really awesome. And but let's just pray. Let's pray for healing of our land, healing of our country, the things that are really seeming to go totally off the rails, and really ask the Holy Spirit to be released afresh in a new way around this world and in the areas, especially the war-torn areas that we pray for. But let's just, maybe as we begin prayer, let's just take a moment to just ask the Lord what to do, how to pray. And then as you're led, we don't have to, but as you feel led to do that, let's pray together. And I'll lead us off, and then let's just take some time.
And please remember to unmute. Sometimes we kind of get in the spirit and we forget to unmute and we're praying. True. So
yeah. So Father, as we come this morning, we celebrate that your timing, as strange and belated as it seems to us sometimes, you are perfect in what you do. You are the sovereign one. And we submit to that sovereignty. And just that we don't understand always is proof that we are not the sovereign ones, but we come to you and we find in you our shelter, our shield, our great reward. And so we want to just lift prayers to you today as you inspire them, that we would bring these things before you, knowing that your spirit is longing to be released in our midst. So thank you that you are listening for our prayers today.
Father, I want to thank you for your spirit in each person here. Your spirit makes us family. And what a gift. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that your presence is here with us. And you know what's been on my heart, Lord. And I lift that up to you. Father, I pray for the blind, the blinders, whatever that is, the attitude that, oh, I don't need to know Jesus. Father, would you remove that from those who you are calling? Father, I pray that over my family. I pray that over my neighbors and those that I meet. Father, there is I don't even know what to call it, but I know, Father, there is just this, I don't know, a wall that is keeping us and them from hearing the truth. And Father, I just pray for your truth to be heard and to be received. I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Father God, my daily prayer is to be infused by your Holy Spirit, that every cell of my body expresses your nature. And we thank you so much that you're willing and able, and your desire is to work through us, to inspire us, for us to be able to pray for people with your heart, and we just want more of you, Holy Spirit, more inspiration, more indwelling, and we just thank you. That's your desire as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just really struck by what Sue was saying about Korean pastors coming to America and praying that America would once again be the center of spreading Christianity around the world. And I've heard of also people praying in other countries outside America for one more revival in America. And so that's what I would like to pray at this time, that, like I think Ronald Reagan said one time, he doesn't think God is done with America yet, you know? So Lord, I pray that we can have one more revival in America, and it can sweep through here, and it'll just bust through all this business of conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, all the divisions that's there and everything. And the world will see it, and it will spread to the rest of the world, that America can at least one more time be a place where Christianity reigns, and it just spreads out through the whole world. Yes. Lord, use your power. Use us, Lord. We are ready. We're for it. We want it. We need it. Lord, let it be. Let it be. Just break through all the walls. Break through all the walls. This can be. In Jesus' name. We pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray for people that are called by your name, Lord. And just to echo off of what Brian was praying, Lord, I just, as Pastor Don was reading about grain and new wine, and Lord, I just pray, I think of grain and dependence on you, God. I pray that you'll help us to be better about depending on you, God, for everything. That we would seek your face, Lord. I pray that we would be people that are marked with joy because we've come in contact with the living God, and that would just spread, that people would want what we have, Lord, because we just exude joy because we know we're loved and accepted, and Lord, that you would just be glorified in what we say and what we do, Lord. And I just ask, God, that there would be a revival like Brian prayed, that you would help us to be one, Lord, that we would, whoever is our community, that we would fight to be together and not be so quick to be unfaithful and leave, but we would try and work it out as best as we can. And people would be drawn to the sense of commitment and love and devotion because people are hungry and want to be loved and accepted despite their faults, Lord. So please let us be, help us, Lord, to be an example of who you are and what you're all about, Lord.
I'd like to read this old song. It's called Let Your Glory Fall. It just came to me a little bit ago. And what I got there was just his glory, his sovereign plan unfolding in our countries, and also our countries. I saw specifically in Myanmar and just our countries. Yeah, but some of you may know the chorus. I won't sing it, but just this. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place. As we gather to seek your face. I'm going to read it here. Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. All of creation is longing for your unveiling of power. Would you release your anointing? Oh God, let this be the hour. ruler of the nations, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise, the church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might. Overcome our weakness that we could stand up and fight.
Yes.
Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let us see on earth the glory of your Son. Let your glory fall in this room, Jesus. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face.
Amen. Lord, bless your name.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
And Father, I just want to remind us today that your promises are yes and amen. You will accomplish them, and you have accomplished them over and over again in generation after generation. And so I would just ask today on this Pentecost Sunday that we would once again see our children, our young people, boldly and prophetically speaking the word of God, that your elders would dream dreams, that our young warriors would see visions. Father, your plan, your purpose for the church is that it would succeed, that it would thrive, that it would grow. And so in spite of all that is going wrong today, all the waywardness, all the disregard of who you are, even now, you brood over your church. You look jealously at us, and you want her to be a spotless bride. And so your desire is to fulfill your promises in us, through us today. And so the church will survive and thrive. So could we, in the days and months and years that we have, could we be faithful in following you, in listening to you, in lamenting where lament is necessary, and in seeing you do exactly what is written in the song that Sue just read? Father, could we believe, could we press in to the power of the Spirit that has been given to us to do the things you've called us to do and to live expectantly for the amazing things that are before us? And you are definitely not done, not just for this nation. You're not done with this planet that you've placed us on. You have plans. I believe, Father, that you hover over the entire country there in those areas of war-torn countries. Father, in Myanmar, that your Spirit hovers over and is angry against oppressors and is weeping for your children. And in Russia, the same. For the aggressors, you're angry. And for those who are suffering in that country innocently, that you weep for that situation and your arm is not too short to save. And so we trust that your timing is impeccable. Even though from our perspective, it's too late, we trust you. We choose to place our trust in you when we don't understand. Just like little children, we place our trust. We don't necessarily have to understand it all. We just trust you that you're a good and faithful Father, and you love us with a jealous, fiery love. And we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could I just do one more? Sure. Is there anybody else that would like, it's a burning prayer. It's like, I need to say something and I'd like this group to agree with me.
Deanna.
Deanna?
I just want to pray, if that's okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
Lord, I just want to pray that you would pour your anointing and Holy Spirit upon each of us, Lord. I felt impressed just to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in a powerful way, Lord, because you know things we don't know, God. And I just wanted to ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit on us. And God, I know personally, I'm sorry for the times that I speak without praying first. And I make a mess, Lord. But I pray that you'll help me to pray first in my heart. And I just pray that you would just anoint us with words to speak. You know people's hearts. You know what they need. And I just wanted to ask for your Holy Spirit to just rest on us and give us an extra measure of that. Help us to remember to pray, Lord, before we speak, and that we would speak your words that people need. In Jesus' name.
I'm reminded that God has prepared works in advance that we should do. From Ephesians. And let's go ahead and lay hold of those works that God has prepared in advance that we should do. I know that we are doing those. I want to just ask Jesus that you would bless that you would empower our hearts, because it's what out of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the heart we act. Out of the heart our attitudes and frame comes. Lord, we need your heart of empowering, of unquenchable love, of love that never fails. Lord, that's it. Lord, give us that love that never fails. And that when that work, the work of our hearts to each other, the work of our hearts to those who are desperate for your love, Lord, could it hit the target? Could it transform? And bless the work of our hearts, Lord, as we have your heart. And could those that receive your heart, could they realize today is the day of salvation? Today I found Jesus. Today I found him. Today he found me. Lord, could there be just an evangelistic power that a net that you throw out and people come in. Thank you, Lord, because your love never fails. Amen.
Yeah. And so, Lord, in that power, would you just make us fearless?
Yes, Lord.
Could we just stand where we would normally want to run? And could we speak when we'd rather be silent? And could we show up when we prefer to be absent? Could we just, like Paul, recognize that it is better to die for you than to live in our own waywardness and our own sin and disobedience? So, Father, we want to be fearless in the way you've created us, but make us bold, make us fearless. And if we're rejected for doing good things, as Peter reminds us, then that's a blessing. So thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you for empowering us today. We bless you for these moments of just taking these requests and bring them to you, knowing that you hear them. And you are more willing to do than we are even to pray. And so we thank you for your steadfast love towards your kids. In Jesus' name. Amen.